Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. My name's Jake. I am the worship leader or worship director here on staff at Oak City. I'm not the teaching pastor. Let's get one thing clear from the beginning. This is not my usual role. If you're new here, Jeff Ramsey is our teaching pastor. Jeff, it's been a long time since Jeff wasn't here on a Sunday morning. He was more than owed a Sunday morning off. He's off coaching his son's soccer team, so he's loving his son, loving the team, and so we're glad that we had an opportunity to share our hearts for orphan care. Today's a day that I wish didn't exist. Let's get one thing clear. God's original plan didn't include orphan children. In the garden, he created us to walk with him, being in communion with him. But the reality is, through our sin and through the mistakes that we've made, we now have an orphan crisis. It's estimated that there's 140 million orphans throughout the world. And that doesn't even include the children who are at risk. And so today is National Orphan Sunday. It's a day that the church, not just here in America, but the church all around the world, has committed to shining a light on the problem, to focusing our attention to something that is that's very clear throughout Scripture that God cares about. It's the heart of God to care for the orphan. And so just some Scripture to back that up. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God, who is not partial. He takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. "And at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come, and they should eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands that you do." Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 20. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and for the widow." Psalm 68, 4 through 6. "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, and the rebellious dwell in a parched land." And finally, probably the most popular verse that we hear during Orphan Sunday or messages about orphan care is James 1, 27. It says, "Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So God's heart, it's clear throughout Scripture. He's for the orphan and the at-risk children. It's a constant theme. And James, as he says, it's serving the orphan is pure and undefiled religion. It's not just a concern of God, it's a priority of God. Orphan care has been an area where you all, the Church of Oak City, the church, body of Christ at Oak City Church, you've done well. You've loved the orphan well so far. There are a number of families here that have adopted or are involved in foster care. Many of you have given generously of your time and your resources, your money, to help bring these children home to their forever families. A lot of you have provided respite care and emotional support as we've sought to raise these children to know Jesus, to feel loved. And so you've done a great job. So we're super appreciative of, we often hear as people visit, they're surprised that a church, of this size, so small, would have so many, people involved in orphan care. And so we applaud you. We celebrate the fact that we're involved. We do not celebrate the fact that orphans exist, but we celebrate the fact that you all are stepping up, and have done well, but we can't stop. The church has to become aware of the plight of the children, plight of the orphans and the at-risk children around the world. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. So the church isn't called to turn a blind eye to the disturbing plight of the orphans. Rather, it's called to expose it, expose the shameful state of affairs, and to shine our light on the problem. So, in light of Orphan Sunday and the fact that Jeff couldn't be here, he asked if Becca and I would kind of share our experience of what it's looked like to get involved in orphan care. And so I'm going to invite Becca up. The stage is about to get a lot prettier. So.
Good morning. So, it's a very long story, but Jake and I are excited to share with you guys this morning. A lot of you have heard our story, and some of you were a part of our story, so we are excited to share. But starting from the beginning, so Jake and I were probably 2 years into marriage, and we kind of had a five-year plan. So the five-year plan was to enjoy newlywed bliss and kind of get established in our careers and then start a family. And we had it all planned out and thought that was the way it was going to go. But in 2010, we were on a trip. We did high school ministry with Hope Community Church for a while. And so we were on a trip with the kids at camp, and we heard Francis Chan speak. And if you've heard Francis Chan, you know he likes to challenge the status quo. And so he challenged all of us to think about what are we doing in our life or do we have any situations in our life where if God doesn't come through, we're screwed, pretty much. And we, you know, we talked about it, and we felt like we were living a pretty safe, easy life at the time. And so on the ride home from camp that summer, one of our friends who started Global Hope India, which our church partners with, he said, you know, I really want y'all to pray about coming to India with me, like, in a couple months. So
my response was, okay, we're going. And Becca said, well, we got to pray about this. I said, no, I think we're going.
So we're pretty much pushed into that trip. And when we arrived in India, we spent a lot of time in villages and met families and children. And one of the most memorable experiences was at an orphan home called Raja's Home. And basically this man, this believer, he had kids just come up on his doorstep asking for food and asking for a place to stay. And he started taking them in, and to the point where he said, I can't align myself with Jesus Christ and ignore the cries of these kids on my doorstep. And that phrase just really resonated with us, just in thinking, it made us think, well, what are we doing? You know, this man is like giving up everything and taking, at the time, I think he had maybe 30 kids.
Maybe double. Close to 60.
Yeah.
But they would sit, you know, we'd go and interact with them, and they'd sit on our laps, and they would start calling us mommy and daddy. And that was our first exposure to the orphan. And I'll never forget that we got back to the last night of our trip, we got back to our room, and all we could do was sit. We ended up sitting on the floor and just crying, and kind of in our mind, we thought, how can we see this and not do something about it? But we came back, and quickly we're back in our routine of things. We had a heart for India. That's where it started. But we thought, well, that, you know, we'll continue to give. We didn't really anticipate how involved we would get and how much our life would change. Do you want to share about the flight home?
Yeah, and so I felt like after that trip, God just kept putting the word adoption in my mind. And I specifically remember flying home and reading and just processing through what we had experienced. And I really felt like God said, you're going to mother an Indian child. And, you know, I just, it was very clear, very loud.
She told me, and my response was, well, he didn't tell me I was going to father an Indian child. So there's some disconnect here. So,
so obviously we started the conversation of, you know, could we see adoption in our future for our family? And Jake, do you want to share what you felt?
Yeah, the more she talked about it, the more uncomfortable I got. When she would mention it, I would say, just don't push me.
He would get
me.
Angry.
I'd say, don't pressure me. Like, this has to be, I've got to be on board too. And I went through the thought of, I said, I just need to see your belly grow. I need these 9 months to prep my mind to the fact that I'm going to be dad. And so I think seeing your belly grow and going through that whole process that a lot of people get to experience for the first child, I felt like it was necessary for me. And so I would quickly I'd shut it down. I'd say, yeah, maybe our second and maybe third, but definitely not our first. We're going to go biological first, and then we'll talk about adoption. So that was my plan. So then we went back to India. My third trip, we went and visited a place called Sarah's Covenant Home. And that was a home for disabled children, another family who was, they were taking in babies. And we were interacting with the kids. And I remember roaming back to one crib, and there was a little girl with cleft lip and palate. And she smiled really big at me and reached up. And I remember just a break in my heart that I hadn't quite experienced. And that got my mind going. I remember in that moment thinking, how can I look this kid in the eye who reached up to me and just like, and walk away? But I pushed it back, finished the trip, got home, didn't really say anything to Becca about it.
And there's something unique about that. It was a little apartment, and there were probably 10 sick babies in that apartment. And these caregivers were nursing these kids back to health. And I remember thinking, this is the kingdom. This is the gospel, loving these sick, helpless babies. And it was just that second trip was just like a reminder, we can't not do something.
Yeah, and it was during that time we went back to the same summer camp. And with the students, Andy Stanley was speaking at that conference. And the title of his message was Do for One What You Wish You Could Do for All. And my heart went straight to that little girl in the crib. And I said, I could do for her what I wish I could do for all those kids in Raj's home. And by that point, we had had several trips to India. And my heart started to change. God orchestrated a company dinner with my job that's a secular job, but I was set beside a coworker who adopted her son from Haiti, and without me really initiating the conversation, she just decided the theme of that dinner was going to be adoption. And this was all in the midst of me wrestling with this thought, and I'd never mentioned to Becca that I was coming around to the idea. I drove on the way home. On the way home from dinner, I was praying, and I said, God, I think I know what you're saying. And I said, but I have my plans. And I just remember clearly him saying, are your plans worth her staying in that crib? And I had to pull over, man. I couldn't see. I was crying so hard. And I said, no. And so I thought, okay, I gotta just, while it's on my heart, I've got to just take the step. And so I walked in our little townhome, and Becca was on her computer, and she was crying. And I said, what are you crying about? And she said, I think we're supposed to adopt this little girl. And she turned the computer around. It was that little girl. I'd never told her. And I was like, I was going to come home and tell you that same thing. And so we were, how can you have that experience and not be 110% on board? We were like, let's do this. And in the midst of that, when we pursued it, we chose to pursue it publicly, which the world would probably say would be foolish. But the church, that's the beauty of the church and being a part of the body of Christ, is we decided we were going to live it with you all. We were going to live it with our neighbors around us. And, man, God just did amazing things through that. Some things that hurt, but we could have never gotten through it without living it with our church.
Yeah, so international adoption is a little bit crazy. There's a lot of paperwork and a lot of wait. And we basically worked to get matched with this child, which our adoption agency said, oh, no problem. It should be, you know, we can make it happen.
Yeah, I had called 30-plus adoption agencies that all said no, that you can't pick, you can't, like, adopt a specific child. And the last, because they said yes, is I finally got one that said, oh, yeah, we've got a lot of families actually from that specific orphanage. Mm-hmm. They're going through it. Mm-hmm. Probably their fatal flaw. That orphanage, that adoption agency had to shut their doors because things started taking a turn for the worse for a lot of families.
So we waited and waited and just really, clung to what we thought God was saying of adopt this little girl. So we waited for the match, and, you know, I think we were at maybe 2 years into it, and we still hadn't been matched for her or with her. And we had this neighbor group from various church groups, but they were like, we want to pray for your adoption every week. We're going to wake up and have like an early morning girls prayer time. And we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for you in this wait, which was incredible because, you know, I'm watching all of our friends have babies, and it was really hard.
Yeah, we would skip most baby dedication services here. Mm-hmm. It was hard. And I know some of you who've dealt with infertility or whatever, you get it. I mean, it's hard. It's hard being in the wait and wondering, is God ever going to come through? And, yeah. We struggled.
And so we were just looking forward to the day that we could celebrate that we were indeed matched with her, because that's what we felt like God was telling us to do. And then I remember it was the week of my birthday, and I was shopping in Target and get a call from Lisa, our social worker, and she says, I just want to let you know that... we heard that they're not going to release her file to an American family. Because she's healthy now, they're going to basically save her for an Indian family because Indian families had priority to healthy children. Americans had to adopt special needs kids.
Yeah, we had waited so long that she had her primary repair of her cleft lip and palate. And so after that repair, they deemed her healthy, even though she would need 6 or 7 more surgeries in the future, potentially. I want to say in the midst of that, there were little hints that this was going to fall through. And we had some of the most beautiful, in the worst like struggle, we had some of the most beautiful times with our friends, our neighbors. As Becca said, they were praying together. The neighbors were praying every once a week in the morning. But then I'll never forget a night where Pat and I'm sorry if some of you guys helped organize as well, but some people from our church just showed up. They came one night to our house and decided we're going to have a worship night and prayer, and we're just going to plead on behalf of this little girl. And man, that was a night I'll never forget. And if you were there, I want to say thank you. I don't know if I ever have, but like I saw the church. I saw Jesus that night. And so all that to say, in the midst of the struggle, like God was showing glimpses of his favor throughout the process. But when the phone call came, like that we were hearing no, that was the darkest time of my life, darkest time of our life together.
Yeah, I think it felt like part of us died almost because we had been clinging to this hope of, okay, God told us to do this very specific thing, and we did it, and you know we felt like he shut the door, you know, we had spent time with her, and so it really felt like almost like a miscarriage. You know, we've held this child, and now she can't be ours.
When the struggle was, it was selfish, and there were parts of it that were selfish. It's like we hurt for ourselves, but really, I personally hit a point of anger. I was so angry at God for, like that night where I walk in the house, she's got the same face on the computer screen. It was clear. How can it get any clearer than that in my mind? And so I was angry that I had to watch my wife go through this. And I was angry at God for a little girl who was in a primarily Hindu country. They wanted to keep her for an Indian family. Well, if you do, I'm a realist, which probably means I'm a pessimist, but I like to call myself a realist. And in your mind, you think, okay, well, the majority of Indian families are, well, first of all, little girls aren't really adopted very often in India. So my first thought was she's going to lay in that orphanage for the rest of her life or until she's 18. My other thought was if she does get adopted, she's going to be adopted by a Hindu family. Like, God, how could you leave her in this situation? And do you care about her? Do you really care about the orphan? Because here we are, we put ourselves out there, and you've left her, and you've left us without a child. I need to say, in the process, if you get pregnant in the middle of your adoption's over. So Beck and I had kind of held off on trying biologically, and so we were left in this spot of, like, we've wasted 2 years. We have money in the bank account, thanks to the generosity of the people around us, and we're ready. We have a room for this girl, and you've left her without a family, but more importantly, you've left her to be raised a Hindu for the rest of her life. And so where are you in this situation? And so I was angry. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to talk about God. I called Pat and said, I don't want to lead the music for a while. I just don't know what I believe right now. And we talked, you know, this series of Ecclesiastes, it's that. And the times of trial reflect, you know, and so that's where I was. The tribulations had come, and I was having to process what I believe. Do I really believe this? Do I believe that God is faithful and that He loves me and loves the orphan? And so it was a dark place. Becca talked me into coming to church one morning, and I feel like I have to say this. There was a morning where I came, and the music was playing, and the band was leading, and I just couldn't be in the room. I was so angry, and I can't cry during this point. I had to walk out and wrestle. But I didn't wrestle alone, because out of all the people that walked out and wrestled with me, it was Jeff, who was about to teach a message. That was a moment of realizing, man, I need my church. And the fact that, like, the pastor, just before he's getting ready to teach, would put everything aside and join me in the worst part of my life. And that was a moment for me. And the church continued, the people around me, my best friends within the church, they wrestled with me. There was a night where I cussed out Pat Downing and at the Flying Saucer, and sorry, Josh, I made a mess. I pushed some drinks over and just marched out and left him sitting there. I mean, it was a dark place. One that we stayed strong to one another, but we didn't know where we were going to end up in our faith journey after that.
Yeah, and I think that it was for the first time in our life a season where we had to, like, quote scripture of ourselves. I think that's the only way I made it through, was just obviously the support around me. But for the first time, the word of God became super alive to me. It was like I had to repeat verses about his goodness, because I would pray and say, God, I don't know that I feel that you're good right now, because I didn't, but, you know, you say that you follow through with your promises, and I'm gonna say that right now, even though I don't believe. And, you know, and I would have friends who would say, we're praying for you. We know that you don't believe this right now, but we're praying this for your life. And I think that's what you have to do when you're in those places where it doesn't make sense. And, you don't see the exit plan, that it does seem dark in front of you. You have to constantly, find those verses that you just hold on to, and maybe you put them on your mirror and you look at them every single day until you believe it.
I'm thankful for you, because I didn't do that.
I know, you didn't.
So, guys, be thankful for your faithful wives who are faithful to the Lord and faithful to you in the worst times of your life. I know a lot of you, man, you get it. So, fast forward to October of 2014.
Yeah, so things had settled down a little bit, mood wise. We weren't.
For the most part, yeah. Todd St. John was annoying me to the point of, like, if you're new here, you don't know Todd. If you've been around for a while, Todd was really great about, like,
pushing
you to talk. And it was meaningful. It wasn't the junk of God doesn't give you more than you can handle bull, but it was like, it was real. And I'm thankful for him. So fast forward to October, 2014, I had like poured myself into exercise. And so I'd signed up for, a half Ironman.
We were kind of, our file was still open with the India program, but we were also having conversations of, you know, we were bitter towards India, and we were kind of like, you know, let's maybe consider transferring to another country that maybe is a little more predictable. Not that there is one like that. So we were having those conversations of what to do next, but we were still quit.
I wanted to quit. Let's do the bio. Let's put everything back on hold. Let's go back to my original plan of biological first, and then we can talk about doing this all over again. We'd looked into Haiti. We'd looked into different countries, but I was ready to quit. I said, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to watch you go through this heartache again. Let's do it, and, you know, let's do our plan. To fast forward to October 2015. I had signed up for a half Ironman. 3 days before the race, I had a dream that I was walking through our old building, and I walked through one of the children's classrooms, and there was a little Indian girl sitting on Becca's lap, and they both smiled at me, and the little girl waved and said, "Hey, Daddy." And I woke up, and my prayer was, "What was that? Why would you torture me?" Like, and I didn't sleep the rest of the night, but I didn't pray either. I just said, that was it. I said, "Why would you torture me? This is ridiculous." And so I was angry all morning, and I couldn't wait till 7 o'clock got around, because I called Todd and I said, "Todd, I had this dream, and God is, man, he's mean. He's all he wants to do is torture me. Haven't we had enough?" And he was like, "Well, have you prayed about it?" I said, "Yeah." I asked him, "Why are you torturing me?" He was like, "Well, maybe you should ask him for a sign or something." I said, I was so jaded. I was like, "Man, it's a waste of my time." And he said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And I said, "Yeah." And so he prayed, and he said, "Jake, are you sure you don't want to pray?" And so I prayed there at the end. I said, "God, if you're telling us to do this, you got to make it really clear, and you got to make it really fast, because I'm not putting myself and my wife through that again." And that was it. That's all I could pray. And so 2 days later, on a Friday, we are in Wilmington. I am laying on the floor of our rented place, stretching, watching Tombstone. I didn't want to expend any calories. I was like, and I had taken the day off. I think God had orchestrated every detail of this, that I had taken the day off, and Beck and I were together in this house when we get a phone call. I'll let you.
Well, and right before that, I had gone on a run, and we were in Wilmington. It was kind of like, I guess, Carol at the end of the island or whatever. And I had run up upon a deer. I don't know if you remember this part. I ran up upon a deer. It was like a couple, I don't know, yards from me. And I remember hearing God say, "I see you." And I just remember this like worshipful run on the way back of just a reminder of like that God, he knew my desire to be a mom, and knew our desire to see this through. And I don't know, it was just a cool Holy Spirit moment. But then I get back to the park, or to the little rental we're staying in, and my phone rings, and it's Lisa, our social worker. And I'm thinking, who knows? We didn't get our hopes up when she called. But she says, I want to tell you, last night, in the middle of the night, I was online registering some new families because, the time difference. And she said, I saw this little, sweet, five-month-old baby girl, and I matched you with her. And
she said, I don't know if you still want to do this. We told her we were done. Like, I went ahead and put your name on her, even though I'm not convinced you want to do this anymore.
But. So she said, I want you to, take some time and look at the files and pray and make your decision. And so she sent over the sweetest little face of our little Liv. And it was kind of an insane day of just taking it all in. And
God's faithfulness 2 days after the dream that I said, you got to make it fast and you got to make it really clear. It doesn't get much clearer than a match. And if you know anyone who's been through the adoption process and if you've been through it, you know that it's difficult to get the match. And so God made it clear and he made it fast. And so our answer was pretty fast. I think I remember the next day, I smoked the race, but I went faster than I usually would because I was like worshiping the whole time. And as I share it, I don't want to, I know it comes across as situational. Like you're in this dark place during when things weren't working out. And then we're in this point of worship, but it's the Ecclesiastes, and in times of trial, you reflect. And then, when God is there and he's faithful, you rejoice. And so that's what we chose to do, was rejoice and walk in it. And
So there's still wait after that. A lot of our case had to go through court, and I think that was October. So then we didn't travel until September. But I remember when I could sign in online and see the court proceedings, and when it said, court finalized, I just remember sitting on our couch just boo-hooing, like, wow, God, you do what you say you're going to do. And it was a relief to know that we were finally going to be able to travel.
So you want to share what it looks like now? Orphan care, and we're still in the midst of it. And what does it look like to parent a child?
Yeah. So it is not, I hope that we don't in any way paint the picture that adoption is this Hollywood story, because it is hard. And kids who have experienced trauma, especially being separated from birth, from their birth mom, or kids who've been in institutions, their brain actually forms differently in that first year of life. And so, there are, in the beginning, it was really important for us to teach Liv that we were her parents, and that we answered her calls. And, we had to work for that bonding. And I would say we still work for it, because I think she probably will always have a fear of, you know, that someone could leave her. So steady relationships and consistency is super important, and structure. And so one thing we love about Oak City is that our kids here are known, and that they do have that structure and consistency. And that's something that we're continuously working on, I think, as a church. And, you know, and just recognizing, like, we do talk to her about her, we call it her tummy mommy. We pray for tummy mommy every night. And, you know, we want her to have a safe place to talk about what she's feeling. And, you know, that's a lot to process. It's a lot for us to process, but it's a lot for her to process. What else did you say? Oh, and just offering her, obviously, you know, her mom and dad are white. And so just embracing her culture and placing her in environments, even with school, where she's not the only non-Caucasian, is important to us.
Yeah, so it changes the way that you think through situations, and it's just a constant pursuit of her heart, and you know, regardless of the situation, our goal is to just continue to remind her that we're committed to her, and we love her. So there are two things we want you guys to hear this morning through this. Well, three things. That God is faithful. Number one, God is faithful, and He finishes what He begins, and we are testimony to that. And that doesn't mean it's easy. We're so thankful we went through the darkness that we did, because we learned a lot, and our faith was challenged. Just like Francis Chan told us, when he said in that, "Have you gotten to the point where have you put yourself in the point where if God doesn't come through, you have no way out." We got there, and it was hard, but our love for Him increased, our love for our church increased, and our faith increased. So,
and then I think the second thing we want y'all to hear is that God calls us to be a part of loving the fatherless. And I know Jake talked about that a little bit at the beginning, but there is no plan B. The church is plan A for this. And so I think that, you know, while maybe you're not going to adopt a child, you're called as the church, as members of the church, to be a part of rescuing the fatherless. I have a book.
His rescue of the fatherless.
His rescue.
We don't do the rescuing.
I have a book at the info station that I love. I set out some copies called Orphan Justice by Johnny Carr. And in the book, he talks about just the complexity of the orphan crisis. But he also talks about just practical ways that we all can get involved in orphan care. And I love what he says here. He says, "To our God, taking care of orphans isn't just a great idea. It's critical. Why? Because every man, woman, boy, and girl, including orphaned and vulnerable children, have been created in God's image and are precious to Him. In Scripture, God describes Himself time and time again as the helper of orphans, and we are to follow His lead in that." I'm really excited. Our church is very involved in lots of different ministries and organizations that help kids who are vulnerable and the fatherless. So there are ways that you can get involved. Sunika and Global Hope India are two international mission partnerships, and both of them work with kids who are at risk. I would say, you know, if you're interested in that side of it, take a trip, meet these kids, spend time with them. I guarantee that it will change you. The second is some of our local ministries that you could get involved in. The Raleigh Dream Center, we've been doing Adopt-A-Block, and it's cool because there are opportunities to just spend time with the kids that live in those neighborhoods and build relationships there.
November 23rd is our next date with Adopt-A-Block, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m., so mark that on your calendars.
And I think there's some summer reading and tutoring programs to get to work with those kids. Farrah's Daughter is another, which some of y'all have heard about our involvement with Farrah's Daughter, which is an incredible ministry for women in prison and their children. Lifeline Adoption Agency is one of our also kind of local partnerships. And Lifeline is an adoption agency, but they also do a lot of ministries for families who are at risk. So to be more on the preventative side of orphan care, our church is going to be hopefully next year involved with their Families Count ministry. And what that looks like is it's a 6-week class for parents whose children are in the foster system. And it's a parenting class. And so we will be looking for a couple who can help teach that class. The families will come in and have a meal provided and childcare provided. So our church will be involved in providing those things. And Megan McManus should be in the lobby to share about that if you're interested in that. She would love to talk to you. And the other thing that's really simple or can sometimes not be simple is just loving a family who is currently adopting or has adopted or is fostering. You could take them a meal. You can honestly just sit down and have coffee with them. Let them share with you what they're going through.
Offer a date night.
But I would say that, involvement in some of these things may be outside of your schedule and it may look messy. Your kids may be impacted. But, God came to us in our messiness. And I think he calls us to hard things, and so that may look like stretching of ourselves to be involved in those things. But I think that we need to do those things because he's called us to those hard things.
And the last thing we want to leave you with is, the last point is that, man, God is crazy in love with you and each of you. And so if you're new, if this is your first time to church or you're just checking out this whole God thing, if you hear nothing else, man, he loves you. He has a plan for your life. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus, who is both fully man and fully God, to live the perfect life, yet die the death that we deserve, so that we could be welcomed into his presence. And as we're welcomed into his presence, he welcomes you home like a daddy to his daughter, to his son. And he adopts us in and he gives us a home. He gives us an incredible family, the people around you to live with. And then he makes us heirs to everything he has. Romans 8:15-17 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So in light of that, I want to share one last story with you. On September 16th, oh man, this is going to be messy. On September 16th, 2015, Beck and I were in the car in India on our way to meet this little girl who would become our daughter. And man, I had so many questions in my mind. Obviously I had, will she accept me as her dad? But I also had questions of my response be? Like, what would I feel towards her? Would I connect with her? Would I love her? Would I be able to learn to love her? I remember vividly, we walk up the steps, and to the left, is a room with a baby gate. And as we walk up to the gate, man, it was just overwhelming. There were 30 cribs in that room. You And the far back right crib, I saw her. Man, this is going to be a sloppy podcast. I saw her. And my response, I had no control over it. I jumped that baby gate.
He left me.
And I ran and I picked her up and I probably scared the crap out of her. But I picked her up and I held her. And man, in that moment, she was mine. It's never changed. In that moment, she is my daughter. And she is an heir to everything I have. Everything I've done, everything I will do is for her good. My inheritance, I'd give her all of it. She's mine. And I'll fight for her for the rest of my life. So hear today that you are a son or a daughter of God, and he embraces you, and he has your good as his priority. He'll fight for you. He is fighting for you. Wherever you are, the darkest moment where the only prayer that you can mutter is full of expletives, I've been there. But he loves you. If you don't know him, he welcomes you. And he'll give you all of it. And he'll give you this family around you that we can support you, we can love you, we can walk through the depths of the darkness of your lives with you. So church, we love you. As the band makes their way up, we do have a short video. And our hope in this video, we hope that it highlights the joy of the church. Stepping into the mess just for one little girl. We hope as you watch this video, you see Jesus. You see Jesus through the church welcoming a child home to her forever family. And we hope that you get a glimpse of heaven, of what it will be like when the Father welcomes you home. We hope that you're brought to a place of thanksgiving for what he's done for you and that your response is worship. And we have several ways to respond. Up front, we have communion, that if you know Jesus and you've committed to following him, then the bread represents his body and the juice represents his blood. And in that back corner, we have a journaling station that maybe this morning is the time that you just write it down to remind yourself that God tugged your heart a little bit. Write a note, just a reminder that you can stick in your car to have eyes for the brokenness and to get involved in the messiness this week. Back here, we have a prayer station that people would love to join you in prayer. You can pray by yourself. We hope that this video brings you to a place of thanksgiving and that our response is worship. Let's pray. God, we lift up this morning those children. We lift up the caretakers here in the U.S., the caretakers across the world who have chosen to join you in the mess of loving the children, the numerous children who need a home, who need a mom and dad. And God, we pray for those families who are struggling this morning to stay together or to keep their children at home. We just pray, Lord, that your spirit would intervene. God, we pray for the families this morning who are asking questions about orphan care and what their role is. We pray that your spirit would just make clear. We pray that our church at Oak City and the church around Raleigh and the church around the U.S., the church around the world would be the solution, that we would step up and be the solution to the problem. And God, we thank you for the numerous kids who have their forever families. And we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to their hearts this morning and give them confidence. And we thank you that you welcome us as your sons and daughters, that we don't live with a spirit of fear, but Lord, we walk forward in confidence knowing that you are fighting for us and that you love us and that one day you'll welcome us home. So we look to you this morning We just ask for just a glimpse of the face of Jesus this morning as we worship you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.